fishing is our Lord's own metaphor for evangelism, winning people for Christ. But evangelism is very far from being a popular activity in today's world. To intrude into the privacy of another person's religion is regarded as a serious trespassing offense. To attempt to win other people for Jesus Christ is thought to be incompatible with tolerance and even with decency. And even in some churches, evangelistic or missionary outreach is frowned upon and is sometimes replaced by the much more respectable activity of social action. Are we sure we are right, therefore, at All Souls, to lay so much emphasis on evangelism? With our year of evangelism ahead of us, we need to be very sure that we have correctly understood the mind of our Lord. Some years ago, a consultant physician who had a consulting room at that time in Harley Street said to me with great confidence, "Jesus never told his followers to try to convert people. He was wrong. He was ignorant. The teaching of Jesus is quite plain. After the resurrection, Jesus commissioned his people to go out into the whole world and to make disciples of all the nations. And as we're going to see this morning, he anticipated that universal commission by choosing and training the apostles." So would you be kind enough to open the Church Bible in the New Testament section at page 33 as we continue our studies in the Gospel of Mark. Our text this morning is verses 14 to 20 of chapter 1. It's already been read to us. I don't need, I think, to read it all again. But let me pick out some verses. Mark 1, verse 14, page 33. After John the Baptist, that is, was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the good news of God, God's gospel, saying, "The time has been fulfilled, God's rule has come near. Repent and believe the good news." And walking beside the lake of Galilee, he saw Simon Peter and Andrew, Simon's brother, casting a net in the sea because they were fishermen. Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you people fishers." Fishers of people. And immediately they left their nets and followed Jesus. And much the same happened with James and John, who were their fishing partners in the Lake of Galilee. Notice, by the way, just at the beginning, that Simon Peter was one of the first apostles to be called by Jesus. It's rather important to remember that today, because almost certainly Mark, whose gospel we are studying these Sunday mornings, was telling Peter's story. There is an early church tradition that is probably correct that Mark wrote down Peter's sermons and Peter's memoirs, and that mainly from these he compiled his gospel. So if Mark is telling Peter's story, we have here again almost certainly Peter's own personal reminiscence, his personal eyewitness account of his own call to be a disciple and an apostle of Jesus. Well, for Peter, it was a call to apostleship. In his case, with Andrew and James and John, it meant leaving their home, leaving their family, leaving their fishing business, in order to devote themselves full-time to a different kind of service, and in particular to their training, and then later their work as apostles. Now, Jesus Christ still calls some people to leave their family and their job and to become full-time, not now apostles, there aren't any apostles in the church today comparable to Peter and Paul and these men who were first century plenipotentiaries of Jesus, who taught in his name and with his authority. But Jesus does call some people to be full-time missionaries, full-time evangelists, full-time pastors. But all of us are called to share in the apostolic mission of the church. All of us are called in some measure or other to be the Lord's fishermen. Fishing. Yes, that's the metaphor that Jesus himself chose to describe the task to which we're called. Well, since Peter and Andrew, James and John, whom he first called, were themselves fishing partners on the Lake of Galilee, they will have grasped immediately the kind of thing that Jesus was talking about. They were used to one kind of fishing, and he called them to engage in another kind of fishing. So what we're going to try and do this morning is to look at the call of Jesus through their eyes, through the eyes of fishermen, and see what we can learn about evangelism from the fishing metaphor that Jesus himself employed. So one, firstly, fishermen have a clear objective. You can't be a fisherman and not have a clear objective. Fishermen are after fish. And their business is the very precise task of fishing, catching, landing fish. It's their job. They have a clear objective. And the Lord's fishermen have an equally clear and unambiguous objective to fish and catch people for Jesus Christ. I think it was Eustace Blank, who a good many years ago was vicar of St. John's Church Greenhill in Harrow in North London, then became Bishop of Stepney and later Archbishop of Cape Town. I think it was he who first told the story of the fisherman who, returning home after a fruitless day's fishing, was asked if he caught any fish, to which he replied, "No, but I've influenced a few." Now, Christian influence on society is a very important and a very desirable thing, but it's not evangelism. Evangelism is fishing, and it involves catching and landing people for Jesus Christ. And just as a fisherman brings fish out of one element into another, out of the water onto the land, so the Lord's fishermen bring people out of darkness into light, out of the kingdom of Satan into the kingdom of God. And that this was what was in the mind of Jesus is evident if you look back to the context in which this story comes. Look at verses 14 and 15. He came preaching the good news of the kingdom of God. He said, "The time has been fulfilled. The kingdom of God has come very close." He referred to his own person because he had ushered in the kingdom, and they were to repent and believe the good news. And Jesus started doing this when John the Baptist was put into prison, which was an indication that John the Baptist's work was done. So the last days of the last prophet of the Old Testament were now coming to an end. And when John the Baptist finished his public ministry, Jesus began his public ministry, and the Old Testament merged into the New, and the days of fulfillment had come. So Jesus came into Galilee and announced this fact: the time has been fulfilled, and the rule of God has drawn near. In other words, the long-awaited day of salvation has dawned, and the long-expected rule of God has come close. Now, of course, in a sense, God had always ruled as king, both nature and history. But in Jesus, God's rule broke into history in a new, dramatic, and decisive way. Now, in and through the person of Jesus, the kingdom of God was in their midst. and he was offering salvation and demanding obedience in a new way. So having announced the arrival of the rule of God, Jesus called the people to repent of their sins, to believe the good news, and enter the kingdom. Now he goes out to call the apostles to join in the task. They were to proclaim the same message. They were to bear witness to Jesus as the person in whom God had broken into human history. They were to summon people to repent and to believe in Jesus. And all those who responded to the call of Jesus did enter into the kingdom of God and receive the salvation of God. And the fish were safely landed on the shore. So you see, the way in which they were to go out fishing was to preach the good news. That's what fishing means. It's evangelism. It's spreading good news of salvation through Jesus Christ. Our task and objective, then, are clearly explained. Our job is to tell people about Jesus. Do you do that freely, uninhibitedly? Can you talk about Jesus? You know, there was a day in my life, many, many years ago now, but it was when I was newly converted, I was extremely embarrassed for some reason by the simple word Jesus. I'd always called him Christ until that time, or maybe our Lord. I was brought up in that rather respectable way. To use the phrase, the word, the name, Jesus, embarrassed me. It embarrasses me no longer. I have been delivered from that embarrassment. We all need to be delivered from any embarrassment about talking of Jesus Christ. We have to tell people about him as the one who died and rose again and who is able to give salvation from his throne and to establish the rule of God in the lives of people. And we have to invite people to turn away from their self-centeredness and sin in personal penitence and faith and come to Jesus. That's what it means to go fishing for Jesus. It's not enough to teach people, not enough to impress them, not enough to influence them. We have to go fishing in order to catch and land them in the kingdom of God. That is to win them for Jesus Christ. Well, I hope we got that clear. Fishermen have a clear objective. Two. Fishermen use a variety of methods. According to verse 16, Jesus called Peter and Andrew while they were actually casting a net into the lake. Rather, an awkward moment to call them. They were actually in the middle of casting their net into the lake. And he, as it were, arrests them and says, "Now, I want to teach you to cast a different kind of net into the world." I've read in one of the commentaries I've consulted that there were and still are at least 24 different species of fish in the Lake of Galilee, and that in those days 5 different kinds of net were used by fishermen. And apparently the Greek verb that Mark uses in verse 16 is a technical term for a circular casting net with a diameter of between 10 and 15 feet, whose outer edge was weighted so that it would sink rapidly and therefore enclose and imprison under it whatever fish happened to be there. So a variety of nets were used for a variety of fish. While others would use not nets at all, but a spear or a harpoon, and others still would use a line, a hook, and a bait. But the chief difference between these different types of fishing should be plain. Net fishermen are after what the Bible calls a great multitude of fishes, while spear or line fishermen are content to catch fish one by one. Both methods are still used in fishing today, and both methods are used in evangelistic fishing as well. Jesus later in the ministry spoke of the kingdom of God as being like a dragnet thrown out into the sea and then gathering in all kinds of people from all countries and cultures, yes, and even bad fish as well. That is, counterfeit Christians in the visible church who are not really Christians at all. That's what happens when you throw out a net. You have an extraordinary variety of fish who are caught. So he was referring to the work of the church in the coming centuries in gathering people into the church. When Peter preached on the day of Pentecost, you remember, there were 3,000 people who responded and were baptized. I've often wondered if on that marvelous day in Peter's experience, he remembered the commission and the promise of Jesus that he would be a people fisherman, that he would catch people, because he threw out the gospel net that day and enclosed a great multitude of fishes, 3,000 of them to be precise. But although Peter got a great catch that day, there were others who were personal evangelists. You think of the evangelist Philip, whose story is told in Acts 8, that he one day sat down alongside a single African seeker in his chariot and told him the good news of Jesus. There was fishing, but it was one by one. Now, still today, both methods are appropriate. There is a place for mass evangelism, and there is a place for personal evangelism. We thank God that still today he is calling and gifting certain people, a few people, for mass evangelism. Citywide crusades, preaching missions of one kind and another. Our mind goes immediately to Billy Graham as an outstandingly gifted mass evangelist today. Or we could think of Luis Palau in Latin America, or of Akbar Haq in India, or of Petrus Octavianus in Indonesia, or in our own country of David Watson. And there are many others gifted for mass evangelism. But few, if any, of us here have that particular gift. We're called to personal evangelism. We're called to use not to throw out the gospel net, as it were, but to use a hook and a line and a sinker and a bait, and to seek to win people one by one. But whatever method we use, I think the greatest single qualification for fishermen is patience. Impatient people who are bent on quick and immediate results never make good fishermen of any kind. Never. No, the good fisherman learns to be patient and to persevere. It so happens that my own father, who died already 20 years ago, was a very keen fly fisherman. At one time he was president of the Fly Fishers Club here in London, and he used to go after brown trout in the trout streams of England with a dry fly, and he used to use wet fly when he was after sea trout and salmon in the lakes and the rivers of Scotland or Ireland or Norway. And several times in my boyhood, I used to go on fishing holidays with him. He taught me to put a little saucer on the lawn and to practice casting with a fly fisher's rod, and go on and on, hour after hour, until at last the fly would land on the saucer. And then we'd go off fishing in a lake or a river for hours on end and often catch nothing. And I felt like Peter. I've toiled all night and caught nothing. Sometimes, however, our patience was rewarded. Now, the Lord's fishermen also need patience. Loving, tender patience. Patience to get to know somebody as a friend. I'm a tremendously strong believer in friendship evangelism. There is a place of witnessing to strangers on the street corner, but it's much easier to witness to strangers than to friends, because they haven't found us out. And the hardest people to witness to are our own family, because they know us so well. But friendship evangelism is getting alongside somebody, a relative, friend, or colleague at work, or whatever it may be, and staying alongside that person for a long time in patient love. Getting to know the person as a friend, listening to his or her problems and fears and reasons for not being a Christian. Patience to understand his or her misunderstandings of the gospel. Patience to enter into his mind and heart and pain and loneliness and alienation. Patience to be rebuffed without being offended. Patience to go on praying and loving and caring and visiting. Patience to wait for God's good time to come when the fish will be safely landed on the shore. As Bishop Ryle says in his commentary and expository thoughts in the Gospels, happy is that person in whom the fish's skill and diligence and patience are all combined. Happy indeed. So, firstly, fishermen have a clear objective, and second, fishermen use a variety of methods, although whatever the method, we all need patience. Now, thirdly, fishermen need a skilled teacher. You don't just pick up fishing in a few minutes. It's a skill. It has to be learned, and we have to learn it from a teacher who knows his business. Now, Peter and Andrew, James and John on the Lake of Galilee must surely have gone fishing since they were kids. Mark says in the passage that is our text this morning that Zebedee, the father of James and John, had still not retired. Because when Jesus called them, they left their father in the boat. The old man was still at it. He was still fishing. Fishing expertise was handed down on the Lake of Galilee from grandfather to father, from father to son, and from generation to generation. And while personal experience was added to inherited expertise, I tell you, there wasn't much left to learn about the art of fishing in the Lake of Galilee. Now Jesus comes to them and said, "Follow me, and I will teach you the business of people fishing. Follow me, and I will make you to become fishers of people." That is, you learnt your lake fishing from your father and your grandfather and great-grandfather back many generations. Now you've got to learn your people fishing from me. And they did. They spent 3 years with Jesus. They listened to his teaching. They absorbed it deeply, so that when their time came to witness, they didn't need to use pat formulae. They didn't just recite certain texts from the surface of their brain like parrots. No, they'd so drunk in the teaching of Jesus that they were able to draw out of their rich store of knowledge a message that was appropriate and that was sensitive to the existential situation. We need to absorb the teaching of Jesus deeply. They didn't only listen to him, they watched him at work as he listened to other people and answered their questions and was very sensitive himself to people as he loved people in their need, probed and penetrated their defenses, put his finger on their weak places. They watched him at work when he was fishing, but above all they learned by simply being with him. Follow me. Follow me. Spend time in my presence, and I'll make you fishers of men. Follow me meant living in the presence of Jesus. And that, you know, is a life-changing experience. They were never the same again. Something of Jesus just rubbed off on them. They were changed men. They could never have reached people for Christ if he hadn't first changed them by being with them. Now, you know, this wasn't the first occasion on which Peter and Andrew, James and John had met Jesus. We need to know the New Testament as a whole to realize that Jesus had met them and they had met Jesus before this in Judea, when they at that time were followers of John the Baptist before he'd been put in prison. You can read about it in the first chapter of John's Gospel. And it was John the Baptist who saw Jesus coming and said, "Look, the Lamb of God." And they left John and followed Jesus. And they first met him then, and it was Andrew who followed him first, and it was Andrew who went off to fish for Simon, his brother, and who said, "Simon, we found the Messiah, come along." I remember some years ago when I was a curate here, actually at St. Peter's before All Souls was opened after the war, I was at that time teaching what we called a children's church in St. Peter's at 10 o'clock on a Sunday morning. And one year I tried to take them right through the Gospel of John. And at the end of the year, I set the children a little written examination to see how they'd got on, and asked them about 30 tolerably academic questions about the Gospel of John. But then asked them a final question that was personal, and it was this. Andrew brought Simon to Jesus. Philip brought Nathanael to Jesus. Who have you brought to Jesus? And one little girl who was 10 years old wrote in her answer, I've brought myself to Jesus. And she was dead right. She couldn't bring anybody else until she'd first brought herself. And it was the same with Andrew and Simon and these others. They had to come to Jesus and follow him, and then they could go out to bring others. And to turn from a child of 10 to the wisdom of an Archbishop of Canterbury, one of William Temple's great sayings, I think, is when he said, it is futile saying to people, go to the cross. We have to be able to say, come to the cross. And there are only two voices that can issue that invitation. One is the voice of the sinless Redeemer, with which we cannot speak, and the other is the voice of the forgiven sinner who knows himself forgiven, and that is our part. I have no doubt whatever that the greatest single hindrance to all evangelism today is the secret poverty of our own spiritual experience. We don't make Jesus known to others because we don't know Jesus ourselves. We don't witness to Jesus Christ because we don't feel like it. We don't feel like it because we're not following him closely, and it becomes embarrassing to talk about him. I'm glad that in one of the small group reports at the recent Lambeth conference, this phrase was included: evangelism should be the spontaneous overflow of hearts full of Christ. The spontaneous overflow of hearts full of Christ. So in the end, the secret is in this sentence: follow me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. That is, if you want to fish for others, you've got to follow me first. Of course, teaching and training are necessary, like the core year, which is so vital, a course of instruction in these things. But all the training and teaching are useless unless we're following Jesus personally, and unless the power of the Spirit of Jesus is upon us. And as I close, I want to quote from a book that I confess I haven't read in full, by a Puritan called Thomas Boston, but it's called A Soliloquy on the Art of Man Fishing. Now, if he'd lived in these rather self-consciously sexist days, I'm sure he would have said a soliloquy on the art of people fishing. And this is what he wrote. None other can make you fishers of men but he. He it is that brings sinners into the net which ministers and witnesses spread. And if he be not with them to drive the fish into the net, they may toil all the night and day too and catch nothing. Despair not of the conversion of any, be they ever so profligate. For it is the power of the Spirit that drives any person into the net. So, in conclusion, I say to you, as all of us want to become one of the Lord's fishermen, don't we? I'm tempted to say, hands up if you don't. But I hope all of us want to become the Lord's fishermen. Then I venture to end by saying to you what fishermen do say to themselves as they just go out on a fishing expedition. Good fishing and tight lines. Let us pray. Just a moment of silent commitment to Christ. Let's ask that we may follow him closely so that he will make us people fishers, fishers for people. Lord Jesus, our prayer is very simple this morning. It's this: teach us to follow you, that we may fish for others. For the glory of your great name, we humbly pray. Amen.